This evening, we're going to be in Romans chapter 15, and we're going to finish up this chapter this evening. And, you know, we're almost done with the book of Romans. We have then one more chapter, chapter 16, next week. But what a journey. I mean, when you look at this letter, it is an amazing letter, and obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. But man, like I've said so many times, if this was the only book in the Bible we had, this is all we would need. Because this is the whole gospel message given to us right here. You know, Paul started out and he talked about condemnation. And he showed, look, the whole world is guilty before God. None are righteous, not even one. And he looked at the unrighteous heathen and said, they're condemned by creation. Creation shows there is a God. And he spoke about that in verses 18 through 32 of Romans 1. Then he moved to the self-righteous moralist who's condemned by his conscience. We know what's right and wrong because God has built that into our consciousness. And he looked at that in Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. And then he goes to the super religious person who's condemned by God before God by the commandments of God. You know, it's not just the outward observance, it's the heart. And we all fail. We could put on the facade, oh yeah, I like this person, and inside we're thinking, man, that guy's a real jerk. It's a heart issue. God sees right through it. And he showed that in Romans 2, verses 17 through 29. And then, again, he shows all are guilty before God in Romans 3, verses 1 through 20. All are guilty. And can you imagine if Paul ended the letter there? There's not a lot of hope. Then why did Paul write it like this? Why was he inspired by the Holy Spirit to do it? Because he had to show every single person on this planet that they are guilty before God with no hope on their own. They can't live up to any standard that God would accept. And then he deals with justification. In Romans 3:21 through Romans 5:21, he shows us how the righteousness of God has been revealed to us from heaven apart from the works of the law. And an important section, because now we can be cleansed from our sins. We can have our records wiped clean by the blood of Christ. And Paul doesn't end with justification. In Romans chapter 6 to Romans chapter 8, he deals with sanctification, or how God, by his Spirit, is working in us down here in a sense so we can fit in up there. He is making us more like him each and every day. He's purging out that garbage in our lives. That's the sanctification process. The moment we get saved, that begins. Justification is instantaneous. The moment we get saved, we are justified before God because it's based on the finished work of Christ. Sanctification is a lifelong process, and it ends when we go to be with the Lord. But God continues to work. We just need to surrender to his Spirit. Well, then in Romans 9 through Romans chapter 11, Paul deals with a really tough subject, like most of them are, and he deals with election. That God has chosen us, and yet we have a free will to choose him. And he does this by showing us the Jewish people and how God's not done with them yet. It's not because they were so good, it's because he is so good. And then you might say the section that deals with where the rubber meets the road, how we live out our faith in Romans 12 through Romans 15, verse 13. We just finished that last time. But this is all about application, how we apply the truths of God to our lives, how we walk. And after all that, Paul is going to close this great letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. And he does so by showing his concern for his brethren in Rome. And that was Paul. He loved people. And Paul had a great love for the brethren in Rome. Never met them before, but he loved them. And he has this heart of concern and love for them. And remember last time I said that chapters 15 and 16, the rest of 15 and 16, are broken down like this. Romans 15, 14, 21 through 21 is Paul's ministry. This is what he's going to talk about. Verses 22 through 33 is plans for service in the future. And then Romans 16, 1 through 24, Paul's personal greetings to the brethren in Rome, as well as greeting of others to the brethren in Rome. And then Paul's conclusion, his closing benediction, you might say, in verses 25 through 27 of Romans chapter 16. So with that as our background, let's pick up Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is not saying that these Christians in Rome didn't know these things. They did. Then why was he telling them about what they needed to do? He's reminding them to be full of goodness, to be filled with knowledge, to admonish each other. I mean, don't we forget things? How easily we tend to forget things, and we need to be reminded. Now, think about it. I don't know for me or for you, but for me, you know, I hear a secular song that I heard maybe 30 years ago, and I'm singing along. I haven't heard this song forever, and I'm singing along. And then I'm trying to remember a Bible verse. Isn't that interesting? What are we filling our minds with, guys? And it's so easy to forget these things. We have to be reminded. And some of you have been with me for, you know, 23 years, going through the Word of God, studying the Word of God. And don't we need to be reminded? Of course we do. I don't think I'm telling you anything new. I'm reminding you of these things. And I think for the most part for us, when things are going well, we're good. It's when things go bad and we need to be reminded. Because it's easy to lose sight of what God is doing. Now, I know people struggle with this. You know, and I remember years ago there was a lady who said that, you know, for a women's Bible study they were going to teach in the Gospel of Mark. And she told Julie, I've already read the Gospel of Mark. I've already studied through it. I don't need to do it again. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. It's a little prideful, but okay. Let me give you an example of someone in the Scriptures and what they had to say. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter said this, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." How many times did he say reminder in those couple verses, right? Why? Because we forget. You know, I'm going to remind you, just in case, before I'm gone, I'm going to remind you again. After I'm gone, I'm going to have some reminders for you so you don't forget. Wow. And again, I think it's when we're in those difficult times we need to be reminded. And it's really not what you know, but how well you know what you know. Are you applying it to your life? How well do we know it? Do we truly believe it? And look at these things that Paul is reminding them to continue on in here. Pretty simple. They were full of goodness, high moral character. They hated evil and loved righteousness, and their lives reflected that. Wouldn't that be a great thing? As people looked at our lives, that's what they would say. Wow, they are full of goodness. Now, they may not say it that way. But think about the days we're living in. How important that we don't get sucked into the world's ways, but we follow the ways of the Lord. And isn't it easy to get drawn into that, into the ways of the world? And the Lord is opposite. His ways are opposite the ways of the world. We need the goodness of God flowing from our lives, especially today. You know, look at what's going on in the world. Do we need to condemn people? No, we don't need to condemn people. They're already condemned. They need love. They need to see that we love them. You know, I realize the news media and others like to make us into hateful people. So people need to understand who we are. We don't hate them. We love them. We may not agree with their lifestyle, the things that they're doing, but we do love them, and they need to be able to see that in our lives. Not only that, but they were filled with knowledge, doctrinally sound. Wow. Is that important today? Yeah. I mean, Jesus warned us that deception would be a big part of the last days. So we need to take in the Word of God. We need to know the truths of God. Because think about it. If you take junk food in all the time, an unhealthy diet, you're not going to be healthy. That's just the way it is. And the same is true with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, the truths of God found in the Word of God. We're going to be unhealthy if we don't take in sound doctrine. And, you know, we see with Christians today the problem of not receiving sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. It affects the way they live out their Christian lives, their Christian faith. Truth and virtue are really inseparable because now so many are lacking the truth. We see virtue or good values lacking, don't we? We see in the church, they just accept all kinds of sin now. It reminds me a lot of the church in Corinth, where they allowed this Christian man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother into the church, and they welcomed him, and they were saying, "Aren't we a loving church? Look, we allow this in." Paul rebuked him on it, called him on it. So I don't have to even be there to put a verdict in on this. It's wrong. Kick him out of the church. Let Satan buffet him for a while. Hopefully he'll repent and get right. In 2 Corinthians, we see he did repent. He did get right. Paul said, allow him back in. The thing is, you will never act like a Christian unless you think properly, guys. And you're not going to think properly unless you have sound doctrine, healthy doctrine in your life. It's as simple as that. People go, well, why is the church allowing so much sin into the church? Because they're not being taught the things of God and that's found in the Word of God. They're taking in an unhealthy diet, and we see an unhealthy lifestyle come forward. There's a problem. Pollster George Gallup described America as basically a richly religious but ethnically impoverished nation here. Listen to what he said, and this is from 1992. So think about where we're at today. This is from 1992. Religious beliefs is remarkably high. Certainly, the highest of any developed nation in the world. At the same time, American religious life is characterized by a series of gaps. First, an ethics gap exists between Americans' expressed beliefs and the state of the society they shape. While religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial. It does not change people's lives to the degree one would expect from their level of professed faith. In ethical behavior, there is very little difference between the churched and the unchurched. How can that be? How could the church not be any different than the world in the way they live? Shouldn't there be a difference? I mean, the world should see us and see something vastly different. What the church wants to do today is to be like the world. Why? I thought we were to be like Jesus, right? I mean, I don't get that one. Well, because if we act like Jesus, we're not going to be able to draw people in. All right. So we're to be like the world in everything that we do to draw people in. Who are we drawing them to? You see, if you truly believe that God is God, and he wants us to manifest his nature, we're ambassadors for him, don't you think the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to bring the people he wants into the church? Now we've made this a program of getting people in. You don't make it a program. This is a work of God. You see? So we alter our lifestyle so we act just like the world and we don't offend anyone. And are we helping anyone? No, we're not. We're hurting people. You think Paul would be invited to speak at many churches today? Are you kidding me? The solution is simple. And it's not, you know, the latest fads, greatest self-help books, psychobabble, whatever. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Run to the Bible. And not just read it, but apply it to your life. Let the knowledge we have be seen in how we live out our lives. And that's always the battle. And you will never win until you surrender. You have to surrender to God. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Well, the last thing that Paul mentions is that we are to admonish one another. We're kind of responsible to encourage and strengthen other believers with God's word. And we are equipped to do so, guys. We have the word of God. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable in our lives. It's profitable in the lives of others for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are equipped to admonish one another, and we are equipped not because we have some kind of counseling degree. We have the word of God. You know, people will say, well, I'm just not qualified for that. We need to send them to a counselor because, you know, they're better equipped. With what? What have these counselors studied? Freud, Jung, Maslow? You know, those guys were crazy. Freud and Jung. Jung had a spirit guide used to tease Freud with, who was terrified of Jung's spirit guide called Philemon. These guys needed some counseling from the counselor, Jesus Christ. So we're sending people to these secular or even Christian counselors, right? Again, what are Christian counselors studying? Freud, Maslow, Jung, all these guys, Skinner. I remember when I was in nursing school, I had to read a book on death and dying by, I think it was Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was her name, and I didn't know it back then, but she actually had a spirit guide that told her what to write in that book. Wow. That's scary, huh? So now I'm getting some ideas on death and dying from demons instead of from God. Be careful. You know, we have the best counselor in the world. It's Jesus. And he's given to us his word, his manual, you might say, on counseling. It's right here. Whatever you need help with, God has it. The problem is we don't always like what he has to say. You know, that is a problem. You know, Paul says that, you know, we are able or we're competent to admonish one another. And it's a Greek word it's dunamehi. And it's based on dunamis. It's the same word, dynamic power, that's used of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that this dynamite power is there so we can admonish one another in the faith, encourage each other in the faith. I like the way James Montgomery Boyce put it. He said, "Do we love the Lord enough to talk about him naturally and often? Do we love others enough to bring spiritual truths into daily conversation? Do we care for Christians enough to point them in the right direction when they see that they are deviating from or falling short of it? And do we sometimes talk about difficult things, though kindly?" Once Donald Gray Barnhouse was sent an appraisal of a man who was under care of the church's session as a candidate for the ministry. It had been prepared by a mature Christian under whom the candidate had worked and was, as Barnhouse said, a dissection of his spiritual anatomy. Barnhouse met with the candidate and started to review the appraisal with him. He had hardly gotten beyond the first paragraph of the 4-page document before the young man reacted strongly. Barnhouse told him to jot down the disagreements while the letter was being read and they would discuss them, which they did. It was easy to see that he was deeply agitated and wounded. When Barnhouse finished, the man demanded, "Do you agree with this?" And Barnhouse didn't reply to that question, but he said this, "I do not know when I have ever read a paper that more clearly reveals a heart of love in the man who prepared it. If I were to write a title, I would call it How to Salvage John Jones for the Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. You know, sometimes it's hard to have correction, isn't it? And we get mad, we get upset. This man was upset. Barnhouse said, "Oh man, you shouldn't be upset with this guy. You should be thankful, because he is trying to help you." Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I can't tell you how important it is to have people in your life that will keep you in line, that will sharpen your mind through conversation, and even maybe some sparks at times. But the end result, if received, is you'll keep yourself sharp instead of being dull. And I'm not saying we go around and play the Holy Spirit in people's lives, exposing every single fault that they have, at least the ones they think they have. But we sharpen each other. We help each other. Important points that Paul is making here. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, admonish one another. Wow. Well, in verse 16 now, here in Romans 15, Paul is speaking of Gentile converts, those who are saved through his sharing the gospel message and their acceptable sacrifice unto God. And it not only goes for Paul, but all of us, as we share our faith and someone comes to know the Lord, it's a sacrifice unto God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. You know, G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. He said, what a radiant light this sheds on all our evangelistic and pastoral effort. Every soul won by the preaching of the gospel is not only brought into a place of safety and of blessing, he is an offering to God, a gift which gives him satisfaction, the very offering he is seeking. Every soul carefully and patiently instructed in the things of Christ and so made conformable to his likeness is a soul in whom the Father takes pleasure. Thus we labor not only for the saving of men, but for the satisfying of the heart of God. This is the most powerful motive. Wow. Saving lives. Now, we don't do it. The Holy Spirit does. But we bring the gospel message out, the Word of God. And the Word of God is living, it's powerful, and it can transform lives as the Holy Spirit opens it up to the hearts and minds of people. Now, Paul says that he's a minister. It's speaking of priestly service. And in Paul's mind, in a sense, he's offering up to God the Gentiles that he won to Christ. They're his sacrifice unto God, a spiritual sacrifice. Well, look at verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let's just stop there for a minute. Paul wants everyone to understand that he is not boasting in what he's done. He's giving all the credit, all the glory to God. He accomplished these things through Paul. And that's so important for us to understand because, you know, sometimes our heads can get pretty big. We think, you know, we're doing such a great job. But it's God that's working in us. He's the one who's enabled us to do these things. You know, Morris said, Paul will glory only in what Christ has done through him. He is sure that Christ has done great things through him, and he is glad that he can draw attention to those things. But he's not trying to attract adulation. It is what Christ has done that is his theme. Absolutely. It's not what I have done. It's what God is doing. Now, Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Yeah, it's all about him. Now, what was the focus of Paul's ministry? It's interesting, because today you can get some very strange answers. What's the focus of the ministry? Sending letters out to see what kind of church people want. Social activities. No. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his focus. Why? Because that's the only thing that's going to save people. Everything else is empty. And there was this little girl who went to church with her dad. And as this man This pastor stood up at the podium. He was this big guy. And he completely blocked out Jesus. The glass window behind him couldn't see Jesus anymore. One Sunday he wasn't there, and they had his assistant fill in. He was a smaller guy. And during that service, the little girl turned to her dad and said, "Daddy, where's the man who blocks out Jesus?" May we never do that. May we never block out Jesus. May he be the preeminence in all that we do. Keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. It's all about him. You know, Paul in verse 19 said, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Now, we don't know when he went there, but, you know, it was a long trip, maybe 1,400 miles away from Jerusalem. They didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles, right? Long journey. But Paul, it didn't matter how far places were because he knew what God was going to do. You know, you think about today, people have a hard time, you know, driving 30 miles to church. It's rainy out, it's sunny out, it's cloudy out, it's whatever out. Not for Paul. Nothing stopped him. Not even chains and tribulations. Well, look at verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So Paul wasn't interested in building upon another's work or foundation. He wanted to spread the gospel message where people haven't heard it yet. And he quotes out of Isaiah 52:15, showing his obedience to the scriptures and speaking the gospel message in new areas. Now, I realize, you know, some wonder, well, why did I come to Manitowoc? There are lots and lots of churches in Manitowoc. Why did I come here to oversee this church? Because, very simply, it was my desire to teach people the Word of God verse by verse, and that's what I've done. Yeah, there are many churches in Manitowoc, but how many teach verse by verse through the Bible? Through all 66 books? There's not many. So I don't see myself building upon another man's foundation, not at all. Some see our radio station as a duplication of a Christian service. Some get upset with what we're doing. Some in the radio ministry especially get upset because we're a low-power FM station and we're taking people away from them, listeners away from them. But first of all, this is not a duplication of services. When we applied for this station many, many years ago, our desire was to have a Christian radio station that not played mostly music, because there are plenty of those stations out there. Our desire was to put on a station that had teachers who could rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what we've done. Our station is mainly a teaching station, and we're not duplicating what others are doing in the area. We just finished up our 11th year anniversary being on the air. And, you know, in low-power FM stations, that is an unbelievable number of years because they don't last that long. Praise God for what he's doing. He is an amazing God. You know, it was funny, a few years back, you know, we have our teachings in Madison, and a lot of people at Calvary Madison listen to our studies on Monday through Friday in the mornings on the radio station down there. And they were, one of the guys said, and actually it was at another church, at my other son's church, they thought we had like 500 people in our church. Isn't it amazing what God can do? You would think there is no way this church could have a radio station, could have a building, could support as many missionaries as we do. Well, you didn't factor God into the picture. You see, by faith, we walk. And we don't try to duplicate services. And people say, well, why don't you go to the jail and minister there? Because there's groups that do that already. I don't want to step on anyone's toes. They're doing a great job. So we look for ways, Lord, how do we impact this community? How do we reach out to them? And that's what we're praying about. Doors of opportunity to bring the gospel message. And in bringing the gospel message, we may have to do some other things as well. clean up somebody's yard, cut their grass, whatever, and bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be open to what God is doing, how God is leading. Look at verse 22. Paul says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So Paul's speaking now of his future plans for service, really from verse 22 through the end of this chapter, verse 33. And his desire is to fellowship with the brethren in Rome and then head to Spain. That was kind of the western limit of the Roman Empire. It was a new frontier for Paul. And he wanted to share the gospel message, but he wanted the support. He wanted the prayers, the fellowship of the brethren in Rome before he went. What hindered Paul from going to Rome? I don't think it was satanic opposition. Could have been. But, you know, he was doing work for the Lord in other places. That stopped him from going. And it wasn't God's timing. And I think it's important not to if you don't finish something that you started, that's not a good thing. And Paul just didn't want to hop around from one place to another. He wanted to finish the work where he was at, and then he would move on. A good lesson. You know, Paul did go to Rome, but, you know, according to the book of Acts, not the way he thought. It was a little bit different. He was under house arrest for 2 years, waiting to appeal to Caesar Nero. He was released after 2 years. There were no charges really against him. But he did get to share the gospel with Nero. Nero heard the truth, rejected the truth. And I think it was a turning point in Nero's life. Because after this, we see Nero come down with an iron fist against Christians. He was kind of like a madman. It was like he was possessed, and he may have been. He tried to stamp out Christianity, kind of like Paul tried to do before he was saved. But, you know, it's not going to work. God won't let it. And I guess those are the two options in people's lives, right? You could either surrender to the Lord or you can fight against them. Surrender, you win. Fighting against them, you lose. It's kind of funny that way, but that's the way it works. Surrender, we win because we're with the Lord and He's with us. And did he, you know, make it to Spain? Well, Eusebius said he preached in Europe and Spain before he was rearrested by Rome and placed in a dungeon awaiting his execution. And Paul was an amazing man. He knew his life was coming to an end now. And the second time he was arrested by Nero, Nero was going to put him to death. He knew it was over. And in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, this is what he said as he's encouraging young Timothy to continue on in the faith. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, Paul was a tough guy. In fact, when he was in Rome, in prison, he wrote his letter to the Philippians. It's called the Epistle of Joy. He's in prison. And he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And yes, Paul was released from prison for a time, but he's rearrested, and that's, you know, his second letter to Timothy. He knows his time is short. And he wants Timothy to continue on in the work. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged by what's happening to me. Press on. Because it's time for me to go home. And it's a beautiful picture that Paul's painting here. His life was ending as a drink offering to the Lord. You know, there was the burnt offering, the grain offering, and then the drink offering. And that's his life was given totally to God. In fact, the word departure, when he talks about that, has a couple different ideas with it. It speaks of the unloosing of a ship from its moors, and Paul's ready to sail home to heaven. Wow, what a beautiful picture, right? Understand, this was not a really nice dungeon. It was a pit. It was horrible. You could look at the Maritime Museum, or it's a museum now, in Rome. And it's a pit. It's underground. There's not a lot of room in there. Toilets, yeah, think about it, no. It was horrible. And yet Paul's writing this. Hey, I'm going home to heaven. It also speaks of the unyoking of a weary team of animals after a hard day's work. Paul finished the work. It was tough. I mean, you look at it, you read in Acts, you read his epistles, you see it was a tough ministry for Paul, but the Lord sustained him through it all. And now it's time to unyoke that harness. It's time to end the day's work. It's time to go home. It also speaks of striking a tent, taking it down so you can move on. What was Paul doing? He was moving from this earthly tent to mansion. What a beautiful picture. Encouragement, guys, is so important. And Paul's using his life as an example to Timothy. Look, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I'm waiting for the crown. But you have one too, that you can lay at the feet of Jesus when you see him. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you finishing the race? Are you keeping the faith? Are you waiting the Lord's return? We should be. Because Paul is saying, man, follow my example. Be encouraged. Look at all that God has enabled you to do. Go and do it. Well, back in Romans 15, look at verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul wrote this letter towards the end of his third missionary journey, and before he went to Jerusalem, he stopped in Corinth, where he wrote this letter to the Romans. And he was bringing a collection of money from the Gentile churches to help them, in the church in Jerusalem. They were hurting there bad. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, Paul put it like this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Also in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul put it like this. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were free willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Make no mistake about it. See, we lose sight of what was happening, but the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were hurting. They were suffering. Why? Because of their faith in Christ. You know, they lost everything. Sometimes their own families would see them as dead, that they weren't even living anymore. They lost their jobs many times because the priests, the temple guardians, in a sense, were very influential. So they lost everything, family, friends, jobs. They had nothing except Christ. And Paul is collecting this offering from the Gentile churches in Greece for these suffering saints in Jerusalem. And also, you know, keep in mind, there was still that division between Jews and Gentiles. They didn't see eye to eye. And so with this gift, it was helping to reconcile that as they can see, look, these Gentiles love us. They don't hate us. They're helping us in our time of need. Remember in verse 27 here in Romans 15, for it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. What is that about? Why are the Gentiles debtors to the Jews? Do you ever think about that? Because the Gentiles have received spiritual wealth from the Jews. They gave to the Gentiles, to you and me, not only the Word of God, but the Son of God, right? The Messiah was born through the lineage of David. And in a sense, they're kind of returning that debt with this material wealth. You know, we should have this obligation to Israel, to the Jews, praying for them, sharing the gospel, helping them. And what's interesting, in the days we're living in, anti-Semitism is on the rise. I mean, you read some of the things that are going on in Europe. In some parts of Europe, they tell Jews, don't wear anything that will identify you as a Jew because of all the hate that's going on. How sad. And we see this even in the church today, where we have churches that will support terrorist groups and come against Israel. I don't get it. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that the Jews are perfect and they walk on water. They're not. They're human and they're not saved, many of them. But they're God's people. And God's not done with them. And if you don't believe that, read again, you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Or listen, look at our studies from Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we go into great detail that God is not done with the Jewish people. Paul said that very clearly. So pray for them. Pray for their leaders. Pray for wisdom. Look at verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service from Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Does prayer really work? Is prayer really important? Paul thought so. He's coveting the prayers of the believers in Rome to pray for his safety as he goes to Jerusalem. Why was he concerned? Well, he was warned that chains and tribulations awaited him in Jerusalem. So yeah, he was a little concerned. He was being warned. In fact, in Acts 20, we see Paul say, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Wouldn't that be discouraging? Let's go to the next city. Be careful in Jerusalem, Paul. It's going to be tough. Let's move on to another. It's going to be tough in Jerusalem, man. You're going to be in chains. Oh my gosh, everywhere I go. But listen to what he goes on to say. He says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I love that. I don't care what comes my way. None of these things are going to move me from the course that God has set for my life. And yet, I look at so many things that move people today. I don't like this. I don't like that. Chains and tribulations awaited this guy. He's like, I don't care. I'm still going. This is what God has for me. I'm not going to let something move me like that. I want to finish the race with joy, not grumpy. What an example to me, hopefully to you. And Paul says, I want you guys to pray fervently for me. You know, when we were witnessing at the Windigo Fest this past summer, we didn't just go out there and witness. And think about it. Well, didn't God want you to go? Yeah, he did. But how foolish it would have been to go without prayer. Why? Because this is a spiritual battle. I mean, this is not something to take lightly. This is a spiritual battle that was going on. And if you don't lay down a foundation of prayer, you're going to be in trouble. In fact, that phrase, strive together, in verse 30, comes from a Greek word that literally means to agonize together, agonize in prayer together. lay it out before the Lord. And we saw the fruit that came out of that fast. The lives of that God had touched as we talked with people. But it was all about prayers. Laying down that foundation. You know, I covet your prayers. For me, for my family, for the leaders here, for those that are over ministries, for every single person here. You know, that's why we, you know, the phone list is great if you need to call someone, but I use it as a prayer sheet. I take one section each day, pray over the names on that first page, second, third, and so on. And just pray. And then when I'm done with it, I go back to the beginning. Prayer is so important. Pastor Chuck said, ministers need the prayers of their flocks. Well, Paul, I urge you to strive in your prayers for your pastors. We need your prayers and we thank God for them. Pastors are sustained by the power of the Spirit through the support of their congregations. Absolutely. Spurgeon said this. He said, does it astonish you that a man so rich in grace as Paul should be asking prayers of these unknown saints? It need not astonish you, for it is the rule with the truly great to think most highly of others. In proportion as a man grows in grace, he feels his dependence upon God and, in a certain sense, is dependent upon God's people. Absolutely. I mean, we have prayer meetings here at the church Saturday mornings, 8 a.m. We have women's prayer meetings on the first and third Tuesdays of every month. Pray. Lift people up. I don't know if it's just me, but I see the spiritual battle increasing in intensity, and we need to pray. The battle is getting stronger. Why? Because the days are getting shorter. You know, John tells us in 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You know, God answers every single one of our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes not yet. But he does answer them because he loves us. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Years ago, there was a story that pastor read in a newspaper about this woman in Alaska who tried to call her sister in Idaho, but she dialed a house in Vermont because she dialed Vermont's 802 area code rather than the 208 area code of Idaho. And the woman in Vermont who answered the call was, at that moment, at that very moment she called, suffering a severe heart attack. And the woman in Alaska heard only a gasping voice on the other end of the line saying, help me, help me, help me, please God, help me. And the woman in Alaska was able to work with telephone operators and emergency personnel and save the woman in Vermont's life. Do you really think you're dialing the wrong number? There's reasons. And you'll never get a wrong number with God. God doesn't go, hey, could you hold on a minute? I've got someone else that's a little bit more important than you. I love that about my God. I can go to him any time of the day or night and lay my requests at his feet. And Paul saying, man, guys, pray for me. I'm going to Jerusalem. Keep me in prayer. It's going to be tough. I want to be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Those who are going to oppose me. There's going to be those that are there. There's going to be Jews that are going to get upset by what I'm saying. Pray. Paul understood where these Jews were coming from. That's where he was at one time, remember? Persecuting Christians before he got saved. He also, in verse 31, says that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He wants them to pray. Look, you know, not only for those that are going to reject what I have, pray for them, but also for those believers that they would be encouraged, that they would grow, that they would be blessed by the things I share with them. How important. And also, you know, bringing the gifts. Sometimes you know how it is when you try and help someone and they're embarrassed and they're, no, I don't want any help. I don't need anything. I'm fine. And with the gifts that Paul was bringing, maybe some of the Jews in Jerusalem that were believers, they didn't want to take the gift. Let them be open. Let them be receive this. It's important. And then in verse 32 of Romans 15, that they may come to you with joy by the will of God. So now he's praying, oh, I want to come to see you guys in Rome. I haven't seen you yet. I don't know you guys. I want to see you. Pray that my journey will be successful. And lastly, verse 32, that they may be refreshed together with you. Paul, oh, just wanted to be refreshed. Yeah. Was ministry tough? Was it draining? Was it difficult? Absolutely. Did Paul become fatigued at times? Sure. Pray that we would be refreshed when we get together. Hey, the power of prayer, man. How important it is. And lastly, look at verse 33. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Isn't that a great way to close? Having the God of peace fill our lives. You know, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Isaiah is saying that to enjoy that kind of peace, our mind has to be stayed on the Lord. The Hebrew word is samach, and it carries with it the idea of propping up or to lean upon or take hold of, to bear up, establish, and so on. What sustains your mind? What do you lay your mind upon? What upholds your mind? What does your mind stand fast upon? What is your mind established upon? What is your mind to lean upon? You see, it has to be on the Lord. And think about all the things that are going on around us, and you take your mind off the Lord, look out. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The word lean carries with it the same idea of propping up or leaning upon, resting on the Lord, leaning upon him. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't put your weight on your own understanding. Why? Because you're going to fall over. Lean upon the Lord. Trust in him. Why? So he can direct your paths, right? You got to be looking to him so he can guide you. Be in his word. Be in prayer. Listen to that still, small voice. The name Yah is a contraction of the word Yahweh. And it's connected to God, also everlasting, right? Look at what it says. You know, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting. Yah is everlasting strength. In fact, that word everlasting can be translated rock of ages. I kind of like that. The rock of ages is our strength, and if we rest upon the rock, we're not going to be shaken, we're not going to be moved. I like that. Let me share this prayer from a Confederate soldier. It goes like this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. Wow. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. That is powerful to me. The one that really sticks out, I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I'm not sure why people are so dissatisfied today. Maybe because there's a God void in their hearts. But for us as Christians, God has given us life. And can't we enjoy it? I was driving home today, and you know, one of the most amazing birds to me is the bald eagle. And there, flying overhead by my house, white head, white tail, this bald eagle just circling around, flying. This made me think of God. It's amazing how you can enjoy the simplest things. But sometimes we get so distracted that we miss out. And we don't enjoy life. Jesus in Matthew 7 said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Don't give up. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Because God desires to give to us those things that will help us to grow. He's not going to hold back. He is an amazing God. And I'll close with this, just these words that Paul said here in verse 32, because I think they are so fitting. "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, again, thank you so much for sharing these words with us this evening. How important, Lord. Just having a perspective on things, seeing how we're to live, and knowing you're a God who cares so much for us. And Lord, as we look at the life of a man named Paul, and just his love for you that drove him to do all these things, and he did it with great joy, he finished that race strong. And Lord, we ask that each one of us would finish the race strong, that we would keep our eyes upon the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't get tripped up or stumble over things, get distracted, drop out of the race, but we'd finish strong. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.